You take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. For a number of months now, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, preached by none other than the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Himself. And today we come to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. This morning I want you to think with me about this theme, radical sexual purity. Radical sexual purity. Almost 30 years ago, there was an article in McCall's magazine entitled, "Of All Things, Is Anyone Faithful Anymore?" Is anyone faithful anymore? And in that article, there was the story of a group of young wives and mothers who would gather on a regular basis to share lunch. Now, they would come together to study French, and they had done so for some time. And on one of those luncheon occasions, as they were speaking, the leader of the group asked this question: "How many of you have been faithful to your husband throughout your marriage?" And only one wife raised her hand. That evening, when a young wife told her husband about the conversation, she revealed to her husband that she herself had not raised her hand either. Her husband was stunned. He was shocked. He was devastated. He didn't know that his wife had been unfaithful to him, but she was quick to assure him, "Yes, I have been faithful to you throughout our marriage." To which he said, "Well, why didn't you raise your hand?" And she replied, "I was embarrassed." Times have changed, have they not? It used to be in our society that if someone was unfaithful to his or her marriage vows, it was something you would want to hide, something you'd want to cover up, something that would embarrass you. But now, many in our society are ashamed to hide their fidelity, embarrassed about their faithfulness. Times have changed. Our culture has changed. We're living in an era in which biblical ethics, standards, and morality are being questioned and challenged on every side and every hand. We're living in a time when it's the in thing to live outside the will of God, and it's the strange thing to live in the will of God. Is anyone faithful anymore? And so this morning, as we come to this text, Matthew chapter 5, this text that deals with the issues of adultery and lust and purity, I don't want you to know that I come before you this morning with a little bit of fear and trembling. I've been preaching the Word of God now for over 3 decades. And it seems like almost every time when I stand before a congregation, whether here or somewhere else, and preach on what the Scripture says about sexuality, that I'll get a note or a letter or a phone call, or somebody will stop me in the corridor after the service and chastise me or rebuke me for speaking frankly and candidly about these matters. I remember the first time it ever happened. I was just a young preacher. I was 20 years of age. I was serving on the staff as minister of youth at the First Baptist Church of Selma. Our pastor, Dr. Lyon, had asked me to preach on a Sunday morning. And I sensed the Spirit of God leading me to preach on the very text for our consideration today, Matthew 5, 27 through 30. I tried to faithfully explain the Scripture and apply it to contemporary life as it was, 1969. That evening, as I walked into the office, I was met by one of the lay leaders of our church. In fact, he was the director of church training for the church at the time. He was not happy with my sermon. And he proceeded in fine form to clean my plow from top to bottom, making it very clear to me that what I had preached on and what I had said and some of the words I had used that morning were inappropriate in a house of worship, in a place of worship. Quite frankly, I was devastated. I went to my pastor. This man had already gone to my pastor as well. I praise God for my pastor's faithfulness in standing by me and defending me. 3 months passed. I drove in the parking lot of the church there one Friday afternoon, and there was some commotion in the parking lot. I came inside the office area. Just down the hall from the office is a little chapel where they have Wednesday night prayer service and small funerals and weddings. It was obvious that a wedding was about to take place. Ran into my pastor. He was preparing for a wedding. It just so happened that the daughter, the 12th grade daughter of this man who had cleaned my plow back in August, his daughter had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. While I was preaching that sermon, she was sitting under the balcony, almost in her boyfriend's lap. I could see as I preached how close they were, how their hands were all over each other. And now she had to be married because she was expecting a child, pregnant out of wedlock. I'm not trying to give offense this morning, but I want to speak to you from my heart, and I'm going to speak to you from the Word of God, and I'm going to speak to you candidly and frankly and pointedly. You see, I believe the primary reason that we have so much sexual insanity in our society today, it's not the media. It's not Hollywood. It's not the movie stars. They all play a role. But I believe the primary reason is we have pastors who stand behind pulpits who refuse to preach the whole counsel of God. They refuse to preach against sexual immorality. They refuse to call adultery sin. Maybe somebody in their church, some Mr. Megabucks there is on the finance committee, they're afraid if they preach against his adultery, then he's going to withdraw his membership and take his money with him. And so there's a failure of nerve on the part of many Protestant preachers today to declare the whole counsel of God and to call people to the highest standards of morality and purity and integrity. There's always the risk that some mother or father will be offended that you used a word that they didn't think their sons or daughter should hear. But I want to tell you, they're hearing it. It's out there. And I want you to know my heart. I'm not trying to be offensive today, but I have this overwhelming sense of burden today to declare to you the message that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5 about radical sexual purity. Now, quite frankly, it's not really radical. It's just normal sexual purity. It just seems radical because we live in a very sensual society. It seems radical because it goes against the stream. It is, if you please, it is countercultural. Well, the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount is countercultural. And so we find ourselves in the era of the new morality, and the new morality is just the old immorality dressed up with some new terminology. The philosophy of this age perhaps is best expressed by Ernest Hemingway, that famous writer, who said, and I quote, "What is moral is what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after," close quote. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? If you feel good after you do it, it's moral. If you don't feel good, well, it's not moral. That's the philosophy of our age, the old feel-good philosophy. And so what are we told to do today? We're told to just practice safe sex. That's the new mantra, safe sex, safe sex. The implication is people are not going to be sexually pure anyway, so if you're going to be sexually active, be sure you don't get some sexually transmitted disease, so use a condom. Now, it bothers me to use that word in this setting. I want you to know that. I mean, this was a word that was not even in the public speech just a few years ago. But we have to deal with reality as it is, folks. And I'm not trying to be offensive to parents or to small children here. But I'm trying to raise a standard of sexual morality and purity and to help all of us honor the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to live in this immoral society in which we find ourselves, in which it's in vogue to be unfaithful to your marriage vows, and it's something to be ashamed of to be faithful to your marriage vows.
Amen.
So we're told just practice safe sex and everything will be okay. It's not okay. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks sanity in this sexually insane era in which we find ourselves. And so I invite you to look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 27. These are the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. As we think this morning about radical sexual purity, I want you to see with me in this text two simple but very profound truths which speak to us in this era, this generation in which we find ourselves. The first one is found in verses 27 and 28. Here we learn from Jesus that adultery is destructive. Jesus tells us that adultery is destructive. Look in verse 27. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. That was said by the Lord God Jehovah to Moses on Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. This statement is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It's the seventh of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Now, this word adultery literally means to make impure, to pollute that which is pure. And in particular, it means, I want the boys and girls to hear this. It means for a man or a woman to engage in sexual intercourse with someone other than husband or wife. Now, before you parents get upset with me for making sure your sons and daughters heard that, let me tell you why. When I was growing up, I must have asked my parents 100 times, what is adultery? I never got a straight answer. Just never, not one time. Well, it's like, you know, one man runs off with somebody else's wife. I was 15 years old. I was in the 10th grade before I knew what adultery was. I had a Sunday school teacher who taught 10th grade boys. He was a retired colonel in the military, Colonel Fain. And he told us in Sunday school one Sunday morning that adultery is when someone engages in sexual intercourse with someone other than their husband or wife. Now, that was news to me. That's the first time I knew what adultery was. You say you led a sheltered life. No. I had a lot of friends on the football team with me that were committing adultery. I didn't know it was wrong. I mean, guys that had a steady girlfriend, after the ball game on Friday night, they'd go out and they'd have sex with their girlfriend. I mean, it was common talk in the locker room. We all knew that. I just didn't know that's what adultery was. I just thought if you had a girlfriend, you did it. I didn't do it because I didn't have a girlfriend. Now, it's time for some straight talk. And it's time for us to hear the Word of God.
Amen.
Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, Why would Jesus say that? Is Jesus upset with us? Is Jesus trying to take away our pleasure, our joy? Not at all. Jesus is trying to protect us. Jesus is trying to keep us from harm. You see, whenever the Word of God says, thou shalt not, God's saying, don't hurt yourself. And whenever the Scripture says, thou shalt, God's saying, help yourself to happiness. That's what He's saying, help yourself to happiness. I want to say to you that when a person engages in sexual intercourse outside of marriage, whether it's before marriage, premarital sex, or after marriage, extramarital sex, you're hurting yourself. Adultery is destructive. It's deadly. Now, I'm not talking so much about some sexually transmitted disease you can catch, but I'm talking about it's destructive to your soul, it's destructive to your spirit, it's destructive to your relationship with God, your walk with God. It's devastating. It separates you. It breaks fellowship with God. It's destructive. And God's saying, don't do it. You see, when a person engages in sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage, that person is giving part of his or her soul to another person. And that's why it's so important that you come to the marriage bed as a virgin. You're giving part of your heart away. You're giving part of your mind away. And you have these memories. After the first service, a middle-aged man came to me with tears in his eyes. He said, Pastor, preach it. Don't back down. He said, I wish I'd have heard today when I was a teenage boy what you've told today. He said, I was engaged in sexual immorality. And he said, I've been married, almost 20 years now, I guess he has. He said, I've got these memories that I take with me. You can be forgiven, you can be cleansed, but I'm telling you, you have scars on your soul. You see, what is God's plan? Just it's very simple. Just jot this down somewhere. It is chastity before marriage. It is fidelity within marriage. That's pretty simple. Chastity before marriage. Guard your virginity until the day of your wedding. And then once you're married, fidelity or faithfulness within marriage. That is God's plan. Because God knows that's what's going to protect us. Yeah, that's not what society tells us. You know what society says about the sin of adultery? What do we call it? Somebody help me. It starts with an A, and it's not adultery. Affair. Yeah, we call it an affair. Now, an affair sounds attractive. An affair sounds delightful. An affair sounds fun and exciting. It's an affair. It's pleasurable. It's an affair. That's not God's word. God says it is adultery. It is to make impure. Jesus says you shall not commit adultery because adultery is a destroyer. It destroys marriages. It destroys children, it destroys families, it destroys hope, it destroys the home, it destroys joy, it destroys peace, it destroys health. And Jesus says, just don't do it. Amen. Now I know it takes both a male and a female to commit adultery, at least heterosexual adultery. But let's be honest, far too many times the man is the instigator and seeks by deceit and lies of romance to lead females astray. Robertson McQuilkin is the former president, now retired, of Columbia International University in South Carolina. McQuilkin says, infidelity tells a child, quote, your mother is not worth much and your father is a liar and a cheat. Furthermore, honor is not nearly as important as my pleasure. In fact, my child, my own satisfaction is more important than you, close quote. Says it pretty well. And so there's this physical adultery here in verse 27 that Jesus talks about. He says, you shall not commit adultery. Now there's mental adultery in verse 28. Look in verse 28. But Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus is saying that there is the act, the physical act of adultery, and then there is the mental practice of adultery. Jesus said, if you have the lustful look, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Now, that's an incredibly high standard. Jesus took the standards of the Old Testament. He reaffirmed them. He embraced them, but he said it's far more than that. If you're going to be sexually pure, you must be careful not just to commit physical adultery, but you must be careful not to commit mental adultery, that you don't lust in your heart after someone of the opposite sex. You see, before sex takes place in the bed, it always takes place in the head. You don't just go from just walking down the street and hopping in the sack with somebody. There is somewhere, there's that intermediate step of mental adultery. Now, Jesus' words appear shocking to us, but I want you to know, according to the scholars that I read this week, they were shocking to the first century world in which Jesus spoke them. And I would say to you, they're even more shocking in this sensual society in which we live. For Jesus is simply saying here in verse 28 that unbridled lust is the same thing as adultery. Mental adultery, he says, is sin just as is physical adultery. Now, let me clarify what Jesus is not saying here, because it's very, very easy for someone to read into this text more than is here. Let's let the text say what it says. Not more than it says, not less than it says, but let's let the text say what it says, and let's do so in the context of the entirety of the Scriptures. Jesus did not say that it was a sin to look at a person of the opposite sex who you find attractive and to admire that person's beauty. He didn't say that. He did say the lustful look is sin. You see, the fact of the matter is that we are sexual creatures, every one of us, male or female. That's the way God made us. That was God's design and God's purpose. If you read in the book of Genesis, it says that God made the first man, the first woman. He made them male and female. And the Scripture says that when God made them, He said, it is very good. And so sexuality is not something that some pornographer thought up somewhere to prey upon people. But human sexuality is all a part of God's divine purpose from the very beginning of the creation. God made us male and female. He made females that would be attractive to males and males who would be attractive to females. The sexual desire that you have in your heart, the sexual drive that you feel, is placed there by God. It's not evil. Sex is not dirty or sinful. God is not anti-sex. God is pro-sex. It was His idea. So let's not say that we Christians are somehow prudes or we're anti-sex, because the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible is pro-sex. Sex drive is a part of God's gift to us, the attraction that we have for members of the opposite sex. That's all a part of God's a work in our lives. So what's this verse 28 saying to us here? When he says, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, to look at a person lustfully is not to look at a person and to say that's an attractive person, but to look at a person lustfully is to look at a person and say, I want that person. I desire to bed that person down. If given an opportunity, I would do that. If I could have an opportunity to do that and not be exposed or called it, I would do that. That's what it means. It is an unbridled desire. It is an inordinate desire. It is a desire for someone other than your husband or your wife. And it is the step the intermediate step on the pathway to physical adultery. You see, it begins in the mind before it finds expression in practice. That's the way sin works. First, sin fascinates, then it assassinates. First, it thrills, then it kills. And adultery is destructive. It's deadly. Junior Hill put it this way, and I quote, "Sin is never determined by the location of it, but by one's longing for it." And that's what Jesus is saying here. There's this longing for someone who is not your husband or your wife, this desire to have them, to possess them sexually. Now, there's a difference between a glance and a gaze. You say, well, how long is a glance and how long is a gaze? I can't go there. I don't know that, but there's a difference. But when the look becomes lustful, when it becomes inordinate desire, it becomes the sin of mental adultery. And hear the word of Jesus this day. Adultery is destructive. Now, having said that, there's a second truth, a very simple but profound truth I want you to see with me in verses 29 and 30. Not only do we see that adultery is destructive, but we see, secondly, that purity is possible. Jesus tells us here that purity is possible. Look in verse 29 and 30 again. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, you talk about radical, but this is a radical teaching. And Jesus is advocating here radical surgery. He says, if your eye is the cause of your committing the sin of adultery, he said, pluck your eye out. If your hand is the cause that leads you to commit adultery, chop your hand off. Now, there would be some who would say that Jesus was calling for literal surgery to take out your eye. Chop off your hand. In fact, one of the anti-Nicene fathers, one of the great theologians of the 4th century, was a man by the name of Origen of Alexandria. And he actually took this passage of Scripture and used it as the biblical basis to have himself emasculated, to deal with the struggles with lust in his own heart. And a few years after that, the Council of Nicaea rule that that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. He's not talking about literally chopping off your hand or literally plucking your eye out, but he's talking about taking whatever measures are necessary to keep you away from the sin of sexual temptation. Now, I know it's impossible to totally avoid that, but we can avoid much of that which leads to mental adultery if we choose to. That's what Jesus is saying. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you say. Be careful who your friends are, because bad company corrupts good character. If some friend or friends causes you to be very vulnerable in this area, find some new friends. Certain television programs incite you to lust, turn it off. Certain movies, don't go there. Certain magazines, don't look at them. Now, what I'm about to say is going to come across with some sense of amusement, I suppose, with those of you who know me well, who know that I don't even know how to turn on a computer. I'm not exaggerating. I do not know how to turn on a computer. Don't want to know. But I'm told that on our computers, on the internet, the web, whatever you call it, that there are thousands of pornographic sites, and all you've got to do is just click it on, and in the privacy of your apartment or your home or your den or whatever, without anybody knowing, you have to go down to some seedy part of town now to look at an X-rated video. You can just bring it right into your home. Just bring it right into your home. Now, if that's a problem for you, sell your computer. Get rid of it. You don't have to have a computer to live for Jesus. You don't have a computer to be fulfilled in life. Now, if that's not a problem for you, that's okay. But that's what Jesus said. He said, take whatever kind of radical measures are necessary to guard your purity. Cut your hand off, pluck your eye out, get rid of your computer, sell your television if need be, get some new friends. Do whatever it takes. He's calling for some radical spiritual surgery here. Now, look at this. He says, verse 29 and 30 again, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. Now watch this next sentence. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. He says the same thing in verse 30. He's saying here, it's better to go to hell without an eye and without a hand than it is. Excuse me. It's better to go to heaven without an eye and a hand than it is to go to hell with two hands and two eyes. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
This is not primarily a text about hell, but it does mention hell twice. And hell is reality. And the Bible says that fornicators and adulterers will not be in the kingdom of God. You say, well, what about once saved, always saved? I got saved, I went forward, and I got baptized, I've been saved. It's okay for me to view pornography I want to because I'm going to heaven anyway. I wouldn't count on it. Not based on what Jesus says right here. You're going to stand before Jesus someday and say, hey, I was saved. You've got to let me in. Your life's filled with sexual immorality. You're skating on thin ice. You may find yourself in hell someday. You see, sexual sin, the sin of lust, keeps us from intimacy with Jesus. It's a high price to pay to break fellowship, to break intimacy with the Son of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, no sacrifice is too great if it enables us to conquer a lust which cuts us off from Jesus. That's good. So if you've got to give up some magazine subscription or give up some friends or give up some media, it's not a big deal because that's what's keeping you from close walk with Jesus. You say, well, these standards are too high. It's just too hard to live a clean, pure life like that. It reminds me of the little boy I heard about. He was asked, son, fill in the blank on this proverb. Cleanliness is next to... And he thought a minute and he said, cleanliness is next to impossible. Well, it is. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life and my life, but what's impossible for men is absolutely possible for the sons and daughters of God by the power of God. You think about it. Just say, whatever it takes to keep you out of hell, to keep you in intimate fellowship with me, be done with it. Think about it like this. Suppose you developed gangrene in your hand. And the physicians treated it, but it just wouldn't get well, and it began to spread up your arm. And finally, your physician said to you, I don't know why the medication is not working, but in order to keep this gangrene from spreading throughout your body and taking your life, we're going to have to amputate your hand. It's either your hand or your life. Now, you don't want to lose your hand, but I don't think you'd have to think long and hard about that one. I'd be willing to give up my hand to save my life. And Jesus is saying, do whatever it takes spiritually to get out of your life anything that keeps you from going to hell, like the sin of mental or physical adultery. Yeah, it's a high standard. Yeah, it's radical. It's radical sexual purity, but it comes from the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, some of you are thinking, it's too late for me. It's too late for me. Too far gone. I've already committed adultery. I've been sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend for a long time. It's too late for me. No, it's not. It's not too late. You remember the story the account in John chapter 8, where some religious leaders brought this woman to Jesus who had been caught in the very act of adultery. You remember that one? They said, Rabbi, Moses said we ought to stone her. What do you say? And what did Jesus do? He just sort of stooped down on the ground, they said, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. Whatever he wrote, it must have brought conviction to those self-righteous men who brought this woman, this fallen woman, to Jesus, where they began to walk away one by one until they were all gone. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone, Master." And then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you.
Amen.
Go and sin no more."
Amen.
You see, the grace of God is greater than our sin.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how far away from God you are. The grace of God is greater than sin. And you may have had numerous sexual partners. And you may have, as I speak this moment, a sexually transmitted disease in your body for which there is no known cure. But the grace of God is greater than your sin. The promise of Scripture is that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. The prophet Isaiah said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You can have a new start, fresh start. You can say, "From this day forward, while I've lost my virginity, from this day forward, I will live pure and holy until the day I marry." And for those of us who are married, we can make an affirmation under God, "By God's grace, I will be faithful to the vows I made to my wife or my husband on my wedding day." Yeah, it's radical. It's countercultural. But it's Bible. And it's Jesus. And I just decided a long time ago that Jesus knows a whole lot more about stuff like this than I do. And if I'll just do it His way, I'll be better off. Would you pray with me?